Welcome to the Liberty Podcast. We're so excited that you're interested in the teaching ministry of Liberty Bible Church. We're a multi-site church that exists to share the love of Christ across Northwest Indiana. If you're looking for a church home, please check us out at our website, findliberty.net. Thanks again for joining us as together we're transformed by the teaching from the Word of God.
Good morning. My name is Evan Dewey. I'm the Director of Student Ministry here. It's good to have you kids in the room again today for this InterGen Sunday. Congratulations to those of you who are done with school. Good job. There's some of you homeschoolers in the room that are like, I finished a month ago. Good for you. There's some of you that are not quite to the finish line yet, but you're close. Just a few more days. The end is in sight. You can do it. So this morning, we're going to be talking about idolatry. Idolatry literally meaning the worship of an idol, and an idol being a physical object representing something supernatural or unseen. So sometimes a statue or a carved image of sorts. So concerning religious idols, they aren't something that we in Western culture are all that familiar with. It's not common for us to see idols or temples to idols or people praying to idols, people sacrificing meat to idols as we go about our daily business. We would be freaked out if we were in downtown Valpo and we look over to the Orville Redenbacher statue and there's someone sacrificing a cow in front of it, saying like, oh, Lord of the popcorn, please bless my kernels. Like, no, that would be strange. Maybe idols aren't something that we're really used to, but worship is. We're used to worship. Maybe we think of a powerful worship service. We think of hands raised, maybe some tears flowing down cheeks, everyone there for the same reason, the songs being sung, making people feel seen in a way that they've never felt seen before. They feel this connection inside of them that they've been waiting for and longing for. It's an amazing worship service. The only problem is that isn't at church. I just described a Taylor Swift concert. I know some of you are tired about hearing of Taylor Swift. I also just described the ending of the Cubs game when they won the World Series back in 2016 and everyone singing Go Cubs Go. There was tears. People felt seen. I'm still riding the high, even though it's been 8 years. Our bullpen is not good. Maybe we have more idol of worship around us than we thought for. And that's not to say that you're automatically in the wrong if you like going to big concerts or if you cheered for the Cubs when they won the World Series, but maybe we need to check our hearts a little more often than we do to make sure that we're heeding Paul's calls in our passage this morning to flee the worship of idols. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then we will get into our passage for this morning. God, help us to open up our hearts to you, that we might put you in the rightful place, that we would see you as the name above every other name. Help us to submit ourselves to you and the work that you want to do in us this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things that your Spirit would have for us. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. So if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's where we'll be this morning. We're going verses 1 to 22. It's a little bit of a longer passage, but I think it's important for us to read the whole thing to help us start to understand what Paul is communicating to the saints in Corinth. So if you're able, if you would stand as we read God's word. At the end of it, I'll say this is the word of the Lord, and you'll respond with thanks be to God as we give him praise for choosing to reveal himself through his word. So 1 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So looking back a few weeks ago, we talked about how in regards to the Corinthians' question to Paul on if they could or couldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols, his answer to them was, yes, you can. But that's not the most important question you should be asking. The most important question that you should be asking is if it's loving to your brother or sister to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And it ends with Paul's humble words saying that even though it's his right to eat meat, he'd rather give up that right to eat meat than make a brother or sister stumble. He then takes a side trail to talk about that even though he has every right to reap material gain from the spiritual work that he's doing, he's given up that right for the sake of there being no possible barrier for others to hear the good news of Jesus. So now he's going back to his conversation about idols and how the Corinthians are to flee from the worship of them. And he starts with doing a case study on ancient Israel and how they've been a pretty good example of how not to act. And even as he looks back at ancient Israel, though, he draws parallels to the Corinthian church at the same time. So we're going to start looking at verses 1 through 5. Paul says to the Corinthians to remember ancient Israel, your fathers, and the fact that they had a very full experience of God. He says, verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were led out of captivity in Egypt by Moses with God's glory going before them as a protective cloud and the waters of the Red Sea being split in two for the Israelites to pass through on dry ground before they come crashing back down on the Egyptians that are pursuing them. Verses 2 through 4, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So as God was leading them, he provided them with the bread from heaven, the manna, to eat every day, and he sent hordes of quail for them to eat the meat of. And they all drank from water that supernaturally flowed from rocks, recorded at least two different times. The first time Moses is told to hit the rock, and he does, and water flows out. But then the next time he's told to speak to the rock, but he still hits it, and there's consequences for him to that. But they were able to drink from this rock in a supernatural way. Jewish tradition held that it was actually the same rock that followed them, as Paul says. So in all this, despite experiencing acts of God that we could only dream of experiencing, Paul says to the Israelites, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. because despite seeing all the things that they saw, they still turned aside to worship other gods besides the one true God, Yahweh. If you notice, as we look at these verses, there's some unexpected words thrown in, like baptized into Moses, spiritual food, spiritual water, and that the rock was Christ. These are not easy things to understand, but it kind of seems like that this is Paul trying to craftily insert certain language to help the Corinthians insert themselves into the narrative. The Corinthians have been baptized into Christ as a marker of putting their hope and trust in Jesus and finding salvation in him. The Corinthians have partaken in spiritual food and drink as they come together for the Lord's Supper, experiencing communion with God. The last line of, and the rock was Christ, by no means something easy to understand, but I think at a minimum, Paul is drawing the connection that in the same way God provided water as nourishment to the Israelites, Jesus numerous times, especially in the writings of John, he offers that anyone who is thirsty should come and drink from him because he can offer water that can quench every desire of our hearts and bring us life to the full. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. But the Corinthians find themselves in a similar place as the Israelites. They've had plenty of experiences of God, but nevertheless, they find themselves looking to other sources and places to get what they want and need. I don't think for many of us it's that far of a jump to put us in that same boat. Many of us have tasted of the goodness of God, but nevertheless, our hearts have wandered to other sources to try to satisfy the desires of our hearts. Though we know that God can give us what we want, we still go looking for it in other places. So in a very real sense, that concept is exactly what idol worship was about, both in ancient Near Eastern culture for the Israelites and the Greco-Roman culture for the Corinthians. You didn't make sacrifices to idols because you believed they loved you. You didn't make sacrifices to idols because you believed that they had your best interests at heart or because you just thought they were really amazing. You made sacrifices to idols because that's how you got what you wanted. You want the good things to come and the bad things to stay away. You have to appease the gods. So in Greco-Roman culture, when sacrificing to a god, the Latin words do ut des were often said, which meant, I give so that you might give. In other words, I'll give you what you want so that you give me what I want. It's a very transactional relationship between humans and the gods. Notice how that's the opposite way of how the one true God actually works. Followers of Jesus would say, I give because you have already given. And this is likely what the Corinthians are struggling with. They were still tempted to worship idols to try to get what they wanted out of them. So, continuing with Paul's case study of ancient Israel, he points out four examples of when Israel turned away from God, looking at verses 6 through 10. Now, these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So, verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Paul says, don't be idolaters like Israel was. And he alludes to Exodus 32. When the Israelites have come out of Egypt, Moses is up on the mountain talking to God, and he's up there for weeks. And the Israelites can't handle not having an image of God to worship. So they go to Aaron, God's high priest, and they ask him to make a calf out of gold. And he does, and it becomes their object of worship. Paul says, don't worship idols like the Israelites did. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. This is Paul alluding to Numbers 25. Before the Israelites had entered the promised land, they're living in the land of Moab. And it says that the people of Israel began to join themselves with the daughters of Moab, who then they invited the Israelites to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Not great. Israel's sexual immorality led to idol worship. Don't indulge in sexual immorality as the Israelites did. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. This is Paul alluding to Numbers 21, when the Israelites get impatient and they start complaining about how they're sick of the manna that God's been providing for them faithfully. They go to Moses and they go to God and they say, why did you bring us out of Egypt for us to die in the wilderness? They weren't actually going to die. They had bread given by God every single day besides the Sabbath. God's been providing for them, but it's not good enough. They have contentment issues. Paul says, don't test the Lord. In other words, don't try to see how much you can get away with before it displeases God. Don't test his grace and his provision. Verse 10 says, nor should you grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. This one's a little bit more vague, but it's probably Paul referring to Numbers 14, when Moses has sent spies into the land that God has promised to bring them to, and they come back, most of them, 10 of them did, come back saying with a big nope, not going to go well. The cities are too big to conquer. The people are too big to conquer. We're not going to do it. They complain and wish that they would have just died back in Egypt rather than God take them into the promised land for them to die there. They don't trust God to take them into the land that he promised them out of fear of what could happen. That was ancient Israel, though. The things that drew them away from worshiping God are different than the things that draw us away from worshiping God, right? Indulging in sexual immorality, lack of contentment, fear of what could happen. That doesn't sound like us at all. So we know that Israel had a problem. The Corinthians had a problem. We have a problem. But for us, the problem isn't really idol worship, is it? I'm going to argue, yes. The late Tim Keller helps us identify how idolatry is still alive and well in our hearts. And he says this. He says, idolatry is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. It's that last line. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Keller didn't pull this out of thin air. He was a very smart man, but he didn't come up with this on his own. This is what idol worship was all about and still is. An idol is anything we seek to give us what only God can give. Remember that Latin phrase paired with idol worship for the Corinthians, I give so that you might give. So the question becomes, where do we give our time, money, and attention, our resources, in hopes to satisfy a desire that only God can satisfy? There's many answers to that question, probably different for all of us. And to determine the answers to those questions requires a lot of self-reflection. What are the God-given desires that we're not letting God fulfill? That takes some heart work to figure out. But Paul says, verse 12, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So let's take heed. Let's watch out. Because if we think that we're just fine, there's a really good chance that we're going to fall. So though there are likely different things for each of us that we look to in place of God, I want to land on one thing this morning that might not apply to all of us, but I think it applies to most of us. So idol worship is a matter of the heart, yeah, but I think Jesus himself would argue that our practices and actions reveal what is truly in our hearts. So if our actions reveal what's in our hearts, maybe we should look at our actions and ask the question, is there any physical object that I'm sacrificing my resources to, my time, money, attention, in hopes of satisfying something inside of me? Is there any physical object that I am sacrificing my resources to in hopes of satisfying something inside of me? Some of you probably just went, well, shoot. I think our phones can move us away from God in three big ways, but before we talk about those things, I need to say what I'm not saying. And what I'm not saying is that if you have a phone or you use a phone that you're worshiping an idol. That's not what I'm saying. If you start drawing those lines and applying them to everyone, you end up at legalism. Legalism isn't the answer, but wisdom is. So though our phones are neutral items in and of themselves and can be used for immense good, we probably are kidding ourselves if we said that we only used our phones for immense good and the betterment of the world around us. So in Paul's words, I'll ask us to take heed and not assume that our phones are not a problem, lest we fall. Whereas the kids these days definitely don't say anymore, check yourself before you wreck yourself. So three big ways that our phones push us away from God. First, if you remember the things that Paul pointed out that ancient Israel was an example of, sexual immorality, lack of contentment, and fear of the future, our phones push us to those three things. There's no easier way than through our phones to indulge in sexual immorality. There's no easier way to see the things that we don't have, the things that we wish we had, and then get them on their way to us by moving our thumb half an inch. There's no easier way to become fearful of the future when you have the tragedies and disasters of billions of people being fed in front of you multiple times a day. Israel didn't have phones, and they still very much lived into their sinful nature. So we know that our phones don't make us live into our sinful nature. It's sinful nature. It's there. But our phones make it really, really easy to. So second, our phones help us take the place of God, put ourselves in God's position. Our phones push us to set ourselves up as God. We get to pretend to be sovereign. So we're still far off from being all-knowing, like God is, but comparatively speaking to the rest of humanity and humanity's history, we've never been closer. Knowledge is power. And there's not many things we can't ask our phones to tell us about. You have options. Google, ChatGPT. For you diehard Microsoft fans, you can use Bing. No one uses Bing. On the plus side, you get to satisfy every random curiosity that you might have. Last week's random curiosity was, what's the literal translation of tacos al pastor? I know they're delicious tacos, but what does al pastor actually mean? I'm not going to tell you, but I bet I can tell you what you're Googling when you get home later today. I bet there's also at least three of you that are already looking it up on your phone right now. Raise your hand if you're willing to admit. Anyone? Anyone? The danger, though, is that we move towards the irony of knowing everything while not being able to think for ourselves. Any students in the room, you already know that you could get your phone to do 90% of your homework if you wanted it to. Essays written by AI, photo math passing algebra 2 for you. Stop doing it. I know the education system is flawed, but you're not helping yourselves. Maybe we should remember Paul's words from a couple weeks ago. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. To you parents, God sees where your kid is at all times, and now you can too. Congratulations. No doubt, super helpful, but it does imply that your kid has their phone on them at all times so that you can have full access to them whenever you want it. But as you enjoy having oversight of your kid, you likely want them at the same time to be on their phone less. Have your phone on you, but be on your phone less. And that's the equivalent of making me sit next to a Henze's apple fritter all day long and telling me to eat less sugar. I might try to eat less sugar, but you best believe that at the end of the day, that Henze's donut is going to be gone. I humbly ask you to consider if the thing that gives you peace of mind over your child is leading your kids towards worshiping an idol. So some kids in the room really don't like me right now because this is not helping their chances of getting a phone. But I think there may be some kids in here right now that actually do want to be free from their phones. I think there's a lot of us that want to be free from the worship of our phones. And this isn't me drawing legalistic lines of do's and don'ts, not one bit. That's not what I'm saying. But as we run away from legalism, we need to make sure that we don't run past wisdom. So third and last, ways that our phones push us away from God. Too easily can we look to our phones instead of God to give us what we need, aka idol worship. We sacrifice our time, money, and attention to them because we're trying to get something out of them that really God is the only one who can fulfill those things. Our phones are slot machines. We deposit our resources into them and we pull the lever in hopes that we'll hit something big and it'll make it feel worth it to continue. The only problem is that, unlike a slot machine, our phones are literally designed to make us be a winner every single time, to be coming back for more. So we're left trying to fulfill our desires for intimacy or community alone in our room on a screen. We try to find relief from the chaos in our lives while reading about the brokenness of other people's lives around us. We try to find a sense of achievement by getting first in your video game of choice. We try to find rest, though it's a struggle to actually put down the phone and go to bed. But Jesus says, "Come to me, anyone who thirsts. I'll give you water that will bring you life to the full." We have to stop looking to something else to bring us life to the full besides Jesus. So we're going to finish our passage. I'm not going to read through the whole thing again. There's a lot in it, and we could spend a lot more time talking about it. But to summarize, verses 13 to 22, Paul makes himself clear that as far as idol worship goes, no, if it's not going to make your brother or sister stumble, there's nothing wrong with eating meat that may or may not have been sacrificed to an idol. It does nothing to the meat. But flee from participating in idol sacrifices. Because though there is only one true God, there are unseen spiritual beings who are in rebellion to God behind those things that we put in place of God. There are unseen spiritual beings, the demons, who are in rebellion to God behind those things that we put in the place of God. We're kidding ourselves if we think there's no spiritual warfare behind our phones. Paul says that when you worship an idol, you are participating with those rebellious spiritual beings. And how can you participate with them while also participating in the Lord's Supper? Joining yourself with Christ and the body of believers. But it's at the Lord's table that we can find hope. It's through the sacrifice of Christ's body and blood on our behalf that we can have access to the Father. And because of what Jesus has done, and because God is faithful, verse 13, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Christ has carved a path of escape out for us. We have the power of Christ in us to say no to looking at our phones or to other idols to fulfill the desires that we have. All the desires that God has given us for intimacy, for peace, for hope, for joy. He's given us full access to come and drink from his Son who gives his Spirit generously and without price, that we might have life to the full and fellowship with our God. So in closing, what do? Simply put, we flee. Flee from the worship of idols. If that's your phone, flee from your phone. Stay away from it, literally. Keep it as far away as possible, as often as possible. Keep it as far away as possible, as often as possible. And that will look different for all of you. I'm well aware that either because of work or because of sick loved ones that you need to have your phone nearby. So maybe as far away as possible for you looks like the other side of the room with the ringer on so that you know if you're getting a call that you need to answer. Maybe that's not you, and you can put your phone in a totally different room. Flee from the worship of idols. There's plenty of more that could be said, plenty of tips to help you stay off your phone, but ultimately it comes down to fleeing from the worship of idols. So we're going to move into a time of response, and one of those responses being to the Lord's table. And I want to invite you to something. As Paul says, we can't participate in both the worship of idols and the Lord's table. So this is by no means a dare or a challenge or something that you have to do. But if it would mean something to you, I invite you to intentionally leave your phone behind at your seat when you go and partake at the Lord's table as a tangible way of fleeing from the idols our phones can so easily become. You may be worried that someone might steal your phone if you leave it on your seat. There's a chance that if you're worried about someone stealing your phone, it might be for the best. But I will ask, please don't steal anyone's phone. If you belong to Christ, you can come to the tables in groups of 5 to 7 and partake at the direction of those serving you. If you don't yet belong to Christ, we ask that you refrain from going to the tables, but I want to extend to you Jesus' offer to come and drink from him that you might receive life to the full, finding satisfaction for the desires of your heart. If that offer is one that you'd like to accept, please find me, find Pastor Tim, anyone else with a lanyard on. We would be, nothing would make us happier than to talk to you about that.
Thanks for being with us today. If you'd like more information on our church or a place to connect, you can check us out on the web at findliberty.net.